We do seem to be in a little feast and famine. You know, it's either drought or it's flood. So we'll pray we don't get the flood part. All right, let's say our let's recite our theme verse together. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Take your hymnals and turn to our theme song, page 83. Page 83, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Jehovah, and we go to him in prayer this morning. Dear Father, we do confess our weakness. We are weak, but thou art mighty. And Father, we thank you that you have pledged to be our keeper, to be our defense and our shield. Father, you've told us that no weapon formed against us shall ever have success. And so, Lord, we come before you with the confidence, not in our own abilities, but in the aspect that we are leaning and resting upon you. And you are our almighty God. Lord, we know that you love us, and that you will preserve us until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, you've told us that you've begun a good work in us. And we praise you for this great work of salvation that is only made possible by your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great sacrifice. It is the cross. It is the resurrection that we celebrate today. And yet, we thank you, Lord, also, that you that have begun a good work will continue, will complete that work in us. And so, Father, we look to you, Father, to do that work today, to move in our hearts, to convict us of our sin, to give us strength for the battle ahead. And, Father, we may stand and be faithful to you until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And so, Lord, we stand here waiting for you and for your strength and for your spirit to move. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to welcome you to our service today and praising the Lord for the rain that's coming in. And just want to give you some announcements of things that are coming up this week and some ways that you can be involved in our church. And even this evening, we are going to have a time of prayer. Church-wide prayer right here in this room at 5:30, so just 25 minutes before the service tonight. But we're going to pray for our country and pray for our church, that God will use us in the days ahead, and pray for the upcoming elections that are going to happen in just a couple of days. And so may God answer us and meet with us. I invite you to be here. You'll be encouraged and blessed by the presence of the Lord at that time. And then also, after our evening service, which will be an encouragement in God's Word, looking forward to sharing from 1 Peter, some good encouraging truth that will lift you up, and then afterwards we're going to have a time of fellowship. So bring a snack if you like. It can be sweets or salts or something to eat, and then we're going to play some volleyball after we eat some of that. So that'll be a good time of fellowship tonight. So we always look forward to that, and that'll be this evening after the service. Also, something unusual that's happening this week is our Wednesday night service. We are having the Southland Ministry Team. And so they're going to be coming through, going to be in the old building, and they're going to be playing music and singing. You're going to want to get a seat for that, so come early. And the acoustics in the old building will be good, and the music will be an encouraging, uplifting, and there will be a message there. So we will not have RU, we'll not have regular scheduled ministries. We'll all be together, and I think that'll be a real just always encouragement to be together in the old church building, and hopefully we'll all fit. So if we need to, I'll put my family on this platform. We'll get behind them. We'll surround them, and we'll make the room. So it'll be a good time. So also, just a reminder, this week we're having our men's prayer breakfast this Saturday, November the 9th at 7 a.m. So I know it's early, but hopefully we can get through, get you out of there by 8:30, something along those lines. But it's a good time of breakfast, get some good food, and then also just a good time of prayer. And we'll have an opportunity to ask God's blessing again upon our country and for the days ahead. I think God's going to move and answer through that time of prayer. So put it on your calendar, make it a point to be there, and you'll be blessed. Also, just looking forward to the Seeking of the Summit. The fellowship will be on Tuesday, November 19th. There'll be lunch, and it'll be actually here at the church. So we'll have a fellowship here, and we'll have some home-cooked food. It'll be delicious, and we'll look forward to that. See additional details in the bulletin. And then our missionary family of the week this week is Joe and Esther Keim. If you've read their latest prayer letter, they are just receiving so many requests for those for Amish people that are trying to come out and get out of the confines of their society and be able to get into the American culture and those things. And they're just a great opportunity for them to give the gospel and to teach them the truth about the Lord. And so they're having some really neat testimonies of salvation there. So I encourage you to pick up their latest letter and see how God is using them. And then also our family to be praying for is Steve and Melody Fortenberry. So I think that's a very fitting. And we'll see if this will work here. I remember that I was going to have this ready. He actually sent us a message. And he said, "To the church, I knew I couldn't speak the other night. Thank you for the kind and generous send-off." So we had a fellowship with them on Wednesday night. "When we first came to Bethel 30 years ago, we saw a loving group of families like I've never seen before. God has clearly blessed this body. I've never had so many friends. I will never forget, after the very first visit that we got to the church, Shelley came to visit us and brought us a homemade warm pie. It was great, and it was an example of the love we would continue to receive. It's been that good ever since. Please read the word and find the person who wrote it in all of the word. We love you all. Ezra 7:10. So let's be in prayer for them. They made it safely to Ohio, and pray that they were able to get settled in, and we'll be in touch and keep in touch with them as the Lord blesses, and praying that the Lord will give them many opportunities to come visit us down here in the days ahead. So praying for their health needs too that need to be met. So, all right, we're singing well. We're going to lift up our voices together to worship our God. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so as we lift up our voices together, the Lord is in our midst.
Well, we can always be thankful for the Fortenberries because they've got the great draw, which is sitting behind me, the grandkids. So that'll get them here. If anything, will get them here. So we praise the Lord for that. All right, take your hymnals again. Let's turn to page 587. And one other announcement, I guess, while we're on the announcement side, just quickly. We're singing tonight for special music men, so we need to meet up here for a little bit after service this morning and go through a song. So keep that in mind. Just come up here real quick after we get done, and we'll run through it, and then we'll be finished. 587, let's all stand if you're able to. Remain standing. Victory in Jesus. We just praise the Lord that we can have victory in Jesus, and it's only through what he did for us on the cross.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, open Deuteronomy chapter 6 once again. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 20 today for today's scripture reading. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. And at this time, we are going to go to this God who delivers, the time in personal prayer.
Come to a God who is still calling. And we praise the Lord that he's called us to salvation. So good to be in this time of prayer, asking for God's blessing upon the service. And I pray that you're asking the Lord to open your heart to his word and to teach you and lead you in his way. And God's going to answer that prayer as we seek him in prayer. That is the way by which we grow, is dependence, more faith in him. At this time, we're going to take up an offering unto the Lord. Everything that comes in is going to go to the furtherance of the gospel here and around the world. And so I'm going to ask Brother Ryan Lewis if he wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house to worship and praise your name, Lord. We just ask that you would now take the offering that is coming to your hand and that you would spread it around the world, that you would bless it and use it for the furtherance of the gospel, Lord. We just pray that you bless our time. Hearing your word, open our hearts, and remember your prayer. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. The Lord has given us much to enjoy, has he not? Amen. So praise the Lord for that. Praise the that song talked about that. So, all right, let's turn to page 348. Tell me the old story. I've talked about this before, I think, as far as the hymn history of this song, that it's sister song or companion song is I Love to Tell a Story. It was actually all one poem, and it was too long to put to music, so they did the better thing, and they made two songs out of it, so praise the Lord for that. So tell me the old story, 348. And if you're able to, if you want to stand on this song and sing this song, sing it out. This is a good old hymn that we all know, so let's sing out loud. Thank you.
the Lord is my gentle shepherd, showing me the way through the darkness, through the sunshine. He will never lead astray. He is with me every moment. He's in my heart to stay. Oh, I feel his arms around me, and I hear him gently say, I am the gentle shepherd watching over you. I am the gentle shepherd, and I'll surely see you through. And I gave my life for you. If you're looking for a Savior, looking for a friend, oh, let Jesus be your shepherd. He will love you to the end. The door is always open. Come now and don't delay, and he'll be He will guide you all the way. He is the gentle shepherd watching over you. He is the gentle shepherd, and he'll surely see you through, for he's been where you're going, and he knows what you have to do, for he is the gentle shepherd, and he gave his life for you. He is a gentle
shepherd. Our God is all that and so much more. He is tender to us. One of my favorite metaphors of Scripture is the metaphor of a shepherd. And it really encompasses so many aspects, that he feeds us, that he protects us, that he guides us through life. And we need every one of his ministries to us, because we are sheep. And we are lost sheep. That are often astray and need to be sought. And such a beautiful reality of who the Lord is for us. We'll turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and at this time I'll go ahead and dismiss the children for children's church. Deuteronomy 6, we're making our way through God's Word. We've come to the passage that was read to us earlier in our reading, and I'll just read the first verse. It says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son." And so this becomes kind of quite easily a, if you'll see the outline, it's a question and an answer. And that's how this passage just neatly breaks down in front of us. And what God is calling upon here is that it's very natural, a part of human nature, really, to inquire. We are very curious, and we learn by asking questions. There's a certain place where your children learn to talk. And then there's a certain time in their life when they learn the question, why? And and it's not too long between those distance of those things, and they begin to ask you, and they are inquiring all the time, why this, why that, why that? Reminds me of the Indian son who asked his father, and he said, "How did I get my name?" And the father told him, he said, "Son, when a child is born in our village, we just go outside the tent and we look around and we see the first thing and we name you after that. So your grandfather is named Soaring Eagle and your grandmother Prancing Doe. Why do you ask, Barfing Dog?" So certain things cause us to inquire and say, what's going on? Why is this? What, Mom, Dad, why'd you do this? Why you do these things? God wants parents to use this natural curiosity to answer these questions for our children. And God provides the answer for us. And so I think this is very encouraging to us as we have looked at just kind of keeping in context where we're at, where we're going. We saw that we're looking at the structure of Deuteronomy as a house. We're taking a tour of that house. We've entered in through the front door when we've gone through Deuteronomy 6. We saw the wreath there in Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 4 of the statement of who God is and our responsibility to Him. We've entered into three rooms, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. We are examining chapter 6, the first room. There was a table filled with a banquet. And now we have another table. Maybe you might see it as kind of a specific, an urn on there or something, or a vase or something like this. It's kind of a very specific function here. Maybe not so much a bunch of hodgepodge or of different ideas being brought together. But I would say the first table is teaching us the dangers and instruction in how to love God with all your heart. That was verses 10 through 19. And now in verses 20 through 25, it is really put before you to summarize, so give to parents a way to speak to their children that would summarize the totality of law. Do you see how they ask this question? What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment? This question has the idea of asking, what's the real significance behind this? What is the point of what we are doing? Or put it simply, why do we observe all of these laws? And so this is a question that goes beyond just the superficial, but is seeking meaning, significance into the table of the instructions of God. And God has an answer for us. And in that answer that God puts in our hearts to give to our children and to pass down, we do find the heart of the law, the heart of God's instruction to us. Ultimately, as we see this point here, he says, "Thy son." Thy son points to the aspect of the next generation. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, there has been this element of focusing on just beyond what ourselves, but also those that are coming after us. Particularly for us in terms of children, our children. And if you don't have children, God wants you to look after those that are around you, to help the next generation. God has given this burden because our faith that we have is going to be for a time, and we're going to be witnesses of that faith, and we're going to be coming off the scenes.
We're going to leave this earth, and yet the faith of God must continue, must go on. And that's what God intends for. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 says that he had gathered them together to even hear the law of God. That he says that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. I want you to have a soul direction of worship towards me all the days of your life, but beyond your life. Teach your children to keep on worshiping me. He says that these statutes are there that it may go well with thee and with thy children in chapter 4, verse 40. Chapter 5, verse 9 says that he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate him. There's a consequences and a sequence of our walk with God that's passed down generation to generation. Chapter 5, verse 29, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. This is God's heart. Oh, that they would keep these. Oh, that there would be a heart within them. Why? Because God wants you to be blessed. He wants your children to be blessed. This reminds us of the New Testament teaching. It tells us the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There is an element that what we have been taught by God from His Word, we must take heed to it. We must learn it so well that we can teach to someone else and so effectively teach them that they are prepared and ready to teach another generation beyond us. And so four generations, again, are seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is not the first time in the Scriptures that there is this question-answer format. In fact, there are three other places in the Old Testament where Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 says, "What mean thee by these service?" In regards to the Passover ceremony, he expects that the children are going to see the ceremony over the Passover, and they're going to ask questions, "Dad, why are we doing this?" And he says, "I want to tell you why." Then they're going to redeem the firstborn of all the children and of all the animals. There has to be a sacrifice. And the son is going to say, "What is this?" And he says, "I'm going to tell you, this is what you're going to tell them." In Joshua chapter 4, there's the stones of witness at the Jordan River. And they stack up these stones as a memorial of what God had done in their lives in crossing over into the promised land. And he says that in the time to come, that their children would say, "What mean ye by these stones?" He says, "I'm going to give you an answer so that you can answer them." See, this is not just an isolated situation, but we see a pattern in the Scripture that God wants parents to be ready to answer the questions of their children. So I put it before you. I believe this is true for us today, that you must have a deliberate strategy to transmit your faith. The things that you believe, the things that you know to be true, what God has shown you from God's Word, you are to transmit that to the next generation. And you have got to have a plan. Because if we just think that this will haphazardly happen, that's not the way God instructs us it's going to happen. He says in chapter 6 there that we are to remind them of God's Word, that it's going to be in our hearts, and that we're to teach it to our children diligently, over, repetitively. As we see, when you go to Judges chapter 2, there's a phrase there that really strikes me. He says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." That's what happened in Israel. A generation grew up that did not know the works of the Lord, and they did not have a personal walk with God. Isn't that what Deuteronomy 6 was telling us? That when you get into the land and when you have all the blessings of God, beware, take heed. This is important, that you forget not the Lord. That is the great danger, that Satan knows that time is on his side. If we'll just do nothing And through the lack of energy and the lack of effort and the lack of just get us distracted on other things, the retention of the things of God will go down. It takes constant diligence to keep the Word of God before our children to pass this on. You know, we can't say the answer to this question is not, well, that's the way it's always been done. That's just tradition. This is what my church teaches. Well, maybe the church teaches what's right, but that's not a sufficient answer. It's not because I say so. Now, certainly a certain age, that's a very appropriate response. And a certain kind of attitude, that's a very appropriate response. I'm not trying to say that, but there's an element that says that doesn't fly when it's a genuine question. If they're seeking meaning, you and I have to know what the meaning is. Isn't that kind of interesting? By even the assumption of the question, what mean the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? The question itself presupposes that there must be a meaning, that there must be a significance that is driving our lives. And so this really becomes a good place for us as parents and leaders, as another generation looking down at younger generations, to check and make sure that our hearts are doing what God has told us to do for the very reason that He has commanded. What is the significance? Let's make sure we're doing it for that reason and not for any other reason. So, in practical aspects here, how can you make this happen? I put down here a question provoked. Because there's an element here that if you don't talk about the Word of God, and you don't shape your life around the Word of God, they're not going to ask any questions. That makes sense, what I'm saying here? So the first aspect here, if you want to fulfill this goal that God has given to you, a mandate from heaven, you must live a Word-filled life. It means that your life has to be saturated with the Word of God. Like we said before, it's in your heart so that you're ready to talk about it and you're ready to teach it, whether you're on the way or whether you're going, you're sitting down, you're rising up. It's at your doorpost of your house. It's at the inscribed on your city gates. Everywhere you turn is a pointer to the Word of God. Do you know what? You ought to have many things in your life that you do simply because of who Jesus is. You say, why do you do this, Dad? Why do you do this, Mom? Why do you do this, Grandma, Granddad, Uncle, Aunt? Well, the reason why I do this is because of Jesus. How many of your lives, things in your lives, activities are specifically oriented around that? You know, one of those things is going to church. When you go to church, you say, well, there's a lot of things you're not doing, right? And your kids are going to have this aspect. It's going to make a big impression on them, hearing the Word of God and your involvement in the church. God's plan right through it to work through His body. If you're saved, a believer, God wants you to be plugged in, engaged, exercised through His work. I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because I believe that's true. That is through the local body of believers, the church, that God wants to use you. How about this? Why don't you go out witnessing sometime? Go knock on doors. Go into a market. Take out some Bibles. Hand them out for free. Get some flyers. Just find some way that the whole purpose... I'm not talking about just going and giving out tracts while you're doing other things. But go be involved in an activity that has no other purpose than giving the gospel. You know what that's going to do? That's going to sharpen their focus upon Jesus Christ. That's one of the big things that happens when we neglect that very thing. Because if Jesus Christ is really all important, if He's the difference between heaven and hell, then I should be telling some people about it, right? And your children look at you and say, you know what, children, this is the most important thing in our lives. But it doesn't matter if anybody else knows about it or I tell anybody else. how important is it really going to be? If it's important, you will speak about it. If you believe it, you will obey it. And God says, go, teach, baptize. The commission of the church is for us to be little evangelists, preaching the gospel wherever we go. And we ought to take initiative in that. I tell you, going witnessing will seem like one of the most pointless things in the world if you don't know the meaning of life. But if that's the most important thing in your life, then you'll feel like I'm doing exact, everything else feels insignificant. And this is important. I'd encourage you to take on a work project. Find somebody in our church, someone in your community that needs some help. This is a fall. This is a great time for people to need leaves raked and things like that. And say, hey, children, on Saturday morning, we're going to go out and we're going to go find some people and we're going to help them. We're going to go work together. And you say, they're going to ask the question, why? you can count your bottom dollar on it. And you know why you're going to tell them? Because we want to serve the Lord. And we want to be a testimony to His name. Why not do a garage sale? Or find a way to raise money for missionaries? I'm saying do something that has no other purpose than to have a focus on Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Think about the commands that you're obeying all the time. And tell them why you do it. Because God's divine directives always have meaning. And we can speak to them. So you need to live a word-filled life. Meaning every aspect of my life is being driven and is for the Word of God. So when they, and I'm speaking about the Word, and I'm teaching it to them, and they keep hearing all this stuff, and I'm harping on them, and I'm repeating it, and it's over and over. I like that word that talks about diligently. You got to sharpen them. Sharpen over and over and over again so that they come to this place where they say, why, Dad, why? Why are you obsessed with this? Hopefully not with that kind of attitude. But we ought to have that kind of obsession that provokes the question. The other aspect of this is I'd encourage you strongly to have times of deliberate instruction in God's Word. Some people call it Bible time. Someone call it family altar. A lot of different ways that that can be done. You can do it at the dinner table. Just take a little bit of forethought, just a little bit of planning. You might write down some verses. Write them on a little card. Put them in a box. Every meal, before you pray, pull one out, read a verse, pray, and use that verse in the dinner time as a discussion for some portion of that meal to talk about the Lord. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot, but it does take that you have to be intentional with what you're doing. You've got to have a plan. And each father here, each grandfather here needs to have a desire, a direction from the Lord that says, God, what do you want me to do to help guide my family in the way of the Lord? Because I know it has to revolve around the Word of God. We've already seen this. You know what was one of the biggest things that can be of help to you is listen to preaching. This is not a waste of your time. This is an opportunity for you to be soaking in, because you know what your children are probably getting? Less than half of it. But you come through and you soak it up so you can teach it out. You say, I don't know if I know the Bible very well. I don't feel like I can instruct them. That's what this whole purpose is about. 4 times a week, my ministry is preaching verse by verse by verse out of the Bible so that you will know what it means. And you can instruct your children. And you can tell them. I'm passionate about that. I want you to take it and utilize it. You yourself be searching the Scriptures. You yourself have a daily reading time. Sit down and make sure that you have a time carved out, whether it be morning or evening. I prefer the morning. I think that's the best way to start. I know some have some schedules that make that very difficult. But make it your aspect to start off with the Lord in prayer and reading your Bible so that you can have something to share Be humble. You say, I won't be able to answer all their questions. No, you won't. That's okay. Be humble in response to that. Be simple. Be age appropriate. We don't have to make something elaborate or lengthy or something big. Do as God has given you and given you the capability to do. Start off small if you're starting, but try to develop a little pattern and consistency. Talk with your wife. Form a strategy in which you guys can work together and you can help each other to accomplish these goals before God. It's interesting, one idea that has been used for a long time and oftentimes in circles that we are not a part of, but there's nothing inherently wrong about this in any way. It's actually a good thing. It's doing a catechism. There's an element to which I know that there are Roman Catholicism, you has their catechisms and those aspects, but it's not wrong to be teaching your children through a question-answer format. In fact, where did the idea of that actually come from? It comes from the Bible. There's a question, prepared question, a prepared answer for that question. And you can go through, and there's some really simple, small catechisms, and if you get lengthy in any catechism, you'll probably have to change some answers to a few things. But we love to do some things, and I feel a burden to do this more with my children, especially my younger children, as a way to just reinforce for them what is true. Who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? God made me in all things for His own glory. How can you glorify God? By loving and doing what He commands. You're teaching your children truth, repetition, over and over and over again, so that when these questions come to their mind, they have answers. I think of great preachers of the past. I'm humbled by them. There were preachers who made up their own catechisms for their churches. And the preacher would go house to house throughout the week, and he would quiz the parents, and he would quiz the children, so that they all learned the truth, because he didn't want any generation, any person, not to have the truth of God's Word. There's Baptist catechisms. There's Spurgeon had a catechism. There's more catechism than you quite realize that are out there. And there's an aspect of, if you want one, I can help you with one, just to even to modify some things to make sure that it fits the beliefs of our church and those things. But it's a good thing to do, is have a pattern of your life that you are instructing intentionally your children in the way of God. So what is the answer to this question? He says, then thou shalt say unto thy son, verse 21, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his house before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. So God, there is a prepared answer to a question that's provoked by these commandments, and that question begins and starts with a person. God could have simply just jumped to verse 24 and said, why do we do these things? The Lord commanded us to do these things. That's why we're supposed to do them, but that's not where he starts. He goes back even further and says, there is a person who is interactive with us in history. He works. He moves. You see, Christianity is not driven by a system of rules and do's and don'ts. Christianity is the revelation of a God who does and works in our midst. You see, the law is meant to bring us to Christ. It's like a schoolmaster, like these little children. They're all wandering out. And, you know, if we didn't have someone to direct them to that room, they would all be scattered. But someone shepherds them and gets them all into one place for teaching. The law is like that. It's shepherding us and bringing us to one person to bring us to Jesus Christ. So what is this aspect? God reveals himself in this world through his actions, precisely through actions of redemption. The answer to the question of why is not some abstract formulation. It is the dynamic activity of God. He says, we were in bondage. We were slaves, and we've been delivered through the Exodus. I want to tell you that the Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament. It is the event that is referenced early on. It's narrated to us at the beginning of the Old Testament. And all the rest of the Old Testament keeps pointing back to that event and reminding them, just like this passage is doing. If you want to think about the law, think about the Exodus. In fact, when you begin the Ten Commandments in chapter 6, he wants to remind you, I'm sorry, it's in chapter 5, verse 6, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I want you to know whom you're talking to, whom you're responding to. It's the God who acts in salvation at the Exodus. It is the only event in the Old Testament that is memorialized by a feast or a continual interaction with that in terms of the Passover. And the entire subsequent history of the Old Testament, the existence of Israel as a nation is dependent on and rooted in the Exodus. God bringing them out. This is the gospel of the Old Testament. So that when you come to the New Testament, we have another event that is narrated at the beginning of the New Testament. It is the only event in which we memorialize through outward activities, both of the Lord's Supper and of baptism, point to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the entire history of the church is dependent and rooted in that action. What I'm trying to say is, if you want to make a New Testament corollary from the Old Testament Exodus, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. What mean ye by the things that ye do? The starting place for us as believers must be, it's because Jesus Christ came and died on a cruel cross, rose again with victory over sin, death, and the grave, so that we might have life. This is the acts of redemption that God has given towards us, and it becomes the motivation for all that we do. This is the message of salvation. The other aspect here is mentioned in chapter 6 is not only redemption, but you see the aspect of judgment. How he brought great and sore signs and wonders, miraculous things that he did upon Egypt and Pharaoh. These are the plagues. God has demonstrated in history, in time, that he is far superior to every other worldview, every other god, every other thing, every other allegiance that would call attention to us. He has triumphed over that. Oh, for the stories of Scripture, I love Daniel. Throughout the theme of Daniel, there is the deliverance of God's people, but at the same time, there's the deliverance of God's people. It's the demonstration that God is over and superior to those who are against him. Oh, the wise men, they couldn't reveal the dream. The Chaldeans and the soothsayers and all their pagan Babylonian knowledge, they couldn't read the handwriting on the wall. For Daniel, he was delivered out of the lion's den, but they were men who were thrown into the pit, and every bone was eaten and broken before they hit the bottom. God's triumph for the saints in the last part of Daniel is accompanied by the judgment upon the little horn that seeks to destroy the saints. God, in his deliverance, demonstrates his superiority over all of that which is wicked and evil. And God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. He has triumphed, making an open show over principalities and powers, Colossians 2 says, through the cross. His victory is shown that he is the only true God. But there's an aspect to what's interesting to me about this. It's God's actions toward you. The question the Son asks is this. What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you, Dad? What's he commanded you, Israel? And he turns around and says, he doesn't say I, he says we. Hey, son, you're a part of this too. And he incorporates him right into the entire answer to this whole thing. He says, we were bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Generation after generation were to say these very same words, not just the first generation. There is an incorporation of every single generation in terms of this within the activity of God and what he did, so that they saw themselves, each and every generation, as those that were delivered by God personally for them. It wasn't some abstraction that was out there for others. It was for us. I want to tell you, you ought to say, what has God done for you? So in some sense, we can say, this is what Jesus Christ has accomplished. He came. He lived. He took on human flesh so that he might die, take our sin. He bore it upon the tree so that he might be a substitute for us, so that we might go free. He was buried. He rose again so that he might ever live to make intercession for us. And now we have an advocate with the Father. That's what God has done in history, but what has he done for you through that? There was a day when I realized I was a sinner. There was a day that I called upon the Lord as a young man, and I asked God, please save me. And he took away my guilt, and he gave me peace inside, and he's given me joy and purpose, and his Spirit came within, and I've got a new life because of him. God's not some abstraction that's just some old history book. He's alive in my life. You know what? You ought to be able to tell what God's done for you. What were you like before you were saved? You got that testimony? Do you know what you felt? Do you know what you thought? Do you know how you acted? What bondage you were in? Then tell people what happened. What was like that moment? When you recognize there was no hope but in Jesus Christ alone. And you realize that you were like a drowning man calling out to one who had sure footing and had a desire to help and save you. And you called and asked him to save you by his grace. And now, what's happened in your life now? He brought you out so that he might bring you in. God doesn't just save us out of something. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. The Bible says ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. There's a transformation. And in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's your testimony? What has God done for you? I am confident that my life has been impacted and guided by the repeated stories of my family. My dad would tell about his dad, who was saved out of a domestic violent home, who would fight his dad to protect his mom from being beat up while he was drunk. That was the testimony of the home, which is, and they were just Catholics. My granddad, and anyway, I can go into different stories about his life and how he trusted the Lord. And his life was dramatically transformed. He would go, my dad would tell the story, he'd walk into the box factory plant and he would raise his hand up to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you today. He'd walk in, he was a manager there, and everybody hated him because he was unflinchingly going to do what was right. How my parents left everything to follow God and plant a church when I was only 2 years old. And I heard those stories over and over and over again, how God provided supernaturally. They went out undersupported and they got a home. They rented a facility to meet in as a church. Their car broke down, had no friends, didn't know a single person in Wichita when they moved there. And God met their needs. And they saw, I mean, they said it was a joy to go to the mailbox. People they didn't even know, even knew that they were there, were sending them money. things, and God just provided, helped meet there. I mean, I could go on story after story of the things that my dad has learned in ministry and his ups and downs. And there's a lady, Mrs. Wheeler, Carol Wheeler, she's in the church today. She was a Catholic woman who wouldn't come to church. Very off-standish, very grumpy. I mean, I was just a young kid in terms of, I knew, like, oh, man, stay away from her. She didn't look too happy in life. You know, kids can tell these things, you know. My parents had them over in our the husband was saved. My dad shared the gospel with her. She bowed her head over our living room table, kitchen table, and accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And she is one of the longest standing members of the church today, 30 plus years. Faithful members. Great triumphs of what God has done. I've heard, I've seen what God has done for me. Do you have a testimony that you can share about what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, will do in your life to your children? This is the impact of the gospel. Not only does God reveal Himself through His actions, God reveals Himself through His words. We see this. The great revelation of God is to reveal Himself to us. Verse 24, and the Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as He hath commanded us. You can see the focus in verse 24 and 25 is the focus of the commandments. Do you know if you want to draw close to God, the only way you can do that is through the revelation of Himself, who He is. You come to God by His Word. Peter, speaking to those that were recently saved, he says, as newborn babes, you're just like a newborn babe. This is what I want you to do. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Desire that Word. Come to Him. If so be that you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Truly, you've tasted God and the goodness of that milk and who He is. And the very next words say, to whom coming as unto a living stone. How do you come to this precious elect one of God? You come to Him through the Word by which He has been revealed. Every day you fellowship with Him through His Word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Those two things go together. You keep the commandments because you're on a pursuit of the Lord God. He's revealed Himself in this book. There's a real important truth that's laid out here in verses 20 through 25. Don't ever forget it. Salvation precedes obedience. He does this order on purpose so that it would be deep in their hearts. Now, some have thought and some have taught that you in the Old Testament could be saved by being obedient to the law. That was never God's plan. From the very beginning here, they experience the act of redemption through the Exodus, through the Passover. They memorialized and looked forward to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It was a personal salvation by faith. That's how Abraham was saved. That's how David was saved. The New Testament uses the Old Testament to prove salvation by faith of the teaching of the New Testament. So there's an aspect that you have to experience salvation. Then God's words become precious to you. His commandments are not duties, but they are delights. The law was not given as a means of salvation, but as a gift of grace to those whom God had already saved. And so the law itself is here as a means of grace, not a burden to be borne, but a provision from a God who wants to guide them so that He could do them good. The purposes of God here are explained. There's two purposes for each one of these elements. God reveals Himself through the actions, verse 23 says he brought us out, that's salvation, his action toward us, that he might bring us in. There's the purpose, to give us the land. What is the purpose? He wants to give you new life. For us as a Christian, God brought us out of bondage so that he might bring us into Jesus Christ. And it's in him that we have new life. So in terms of you saying, what exactly is the typology for a New Testament believer for being brought into the land? I think it's all, I tend to think through it twofold. It's always victory in Christ for me today. God has a purpose in my salvation so that I might live in victory for him. I don't have to live in sin anymore. I'm not in bondage. Yes, there's still battles to be won. And yet there is an experience in which the fullness of what God has intended for me in Christ is a future paradise. There is a future that is yet coming. And God's purpose is that I might anticipate with hope mine inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. There's an element that I'm looking around and I was just listening to some music. I mean, some good music. I mean, they're in a cathedral. Six guys singing Bach and Beethoven. I mean, not talking about songs that were written for men. They're just taking the songs and they're making classical pieces and they're making it songs. And it's just incredible. Beautiful, beautiful. And I'm thinking, these guys just have fun getting together and singing. What are we going to do for all of eternity? That's just to get together and have some fun and enjoy an aspect of what God has created. Some people just enjoy music. I think we're all going to enjoy music someday. We're all going to be as good as those guys. I think there's an element that you're going to improve. Anyway, we won't get into all that. But I think it's going to be blessed. You say, you're not going to be a painter. You're going to have time to learn to paint. And you're going to love it. You're going to learn to drive a race car. You're going to learn to, anything that the mind hasn't entered in, it's beyond and above and beyond. We're going to be thrilled to death, but there's so much that you and I are going to enjoy forever and ever in the presence of our Lord. I can't wait to get there. And if you'll live with that reality in your heart, and you say, I'm not a good singer. It's okay. It's coming. I don't have a big house. That's okay. I don't have a brand shiny new car. That's okay. I can't go on a vacation to Europe. That's okay. Everything that I ever desire or want is coming to me. I am not dissatisfied in anything now. God has brought me out to bring me in. And he will. Oh, we can have such a joy. God's purpose is good. He's going to bring you into Christ, but he's also going to bless you in obedience. The other purpose is found in verse 24. The Lord commanded us to do all these commandments, to fear the Lord, or the idea is to worship the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. God wants to give you life, and that more abundantly. God does not command you anything but what is not for your good. Every time we chafe at a command from God, we say, oh, I wish I could do this. I wish I could be somewhere else right now. What God has for us here is good. It's the best for us. The Bible says the commandments of God, they are life unto those who find them and health to all their flesh. The Spirit quickeneth, it gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. God intends, he's given you the instructions and the commandments to protect you, to bless you. That is God's Spirit. And the last word that we need to look at here is this concept of righteousness. Verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do it. Righteousness is a complex word. It's used many, many times in the Old Testament. I can try to summarize it in a short way here, but it's a right standing with God that cannot be attained by our actions or works of obedience. We do sin, we fail. It was never God's purpose to save us through the law. But righteousness by God is told us in Genesis 15:6 that it's imputed to us by faith. You want to have a right standing with God? You want to stand before God and He of shock of all shocks knows all everything about you and says, you're righteous. What God does is He says, when He sees your faith, He credits faith and it goes, and it becomes righteousness into your account. It's imputed to you. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, you are made right before God. Not because of what you've done, but because what God has done for you in Christ. That's a glorious and beautiful doctrine that should never be blurred. But there's an element to it that righteousness also evidences the faith by which you believe. So when you believe, righteousness is imputed. How do you know that you believed? What's the evidence? If you've got saving faith, it produces the standing that you have with God, produces activity in your life because you have a new life. You've got a new nature. There's an element to which what I'm saying here is you're going to have acts of righteousness that demonstrate that true relationship that you have with God. And so the purpose or the whole point of what this idea of righteousness means in this context is that you are being covenant faithful to God. If you obey the commandments, you will enjoy the right standing that God has given to you through the salvation and deliverance of the Passover lamb for you. This is the aspect here. And so they had to continue to be obedient to God to enjoy that blessing. So in some sense, I love how it's to crystallize it for you. What's the focus of all the commandments? What's the meaning of all this? Well, it goes back to Jesus Christ. But the reason why I am very careful about obeying what God has told me to do is because I've got a relationship with Him and I don't want anything to get in the way. I want to have fellowship with this God day by day by day. Is a personal walk with God, moment by moment, the most important driving aspect of your life? That's what these things mean. You can't disregard the Word of God and be close to God. Every attribute that's true of God is true of His Word. It's an amazing statement, but you think through everything that's true about God. And you can apply it. And you can find the scripture verses in terms of this. Everything that says about the Word is true about God. It's just amazing. The Bible says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." That's reality. You are light. He says, walk as children of light. Take the reality of what God has done for you in salvation and make the truth of it realized in your life through your obedience to Him. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Son, I want you to have fellowship with our God. I want you to have this right relationship. And that's why we're obeying the commandments. And that's why I'm teaching you. And it's all because of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Is the gospel what is fueling your obedience to God? Is a daily walk the focus of your life to seek after the Lord? If you don't, a generation will rise up. Does not know the Lord. We will forget Him. There's a great, great warning. May God help us to be obedient to His instruction. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Points out where we are failing as parents and grandparents. The great need that we have to orchestrate all of our lives around this one truth. That we love You with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might. Father, I pray that many generations from now, this church would be strong and growing. because of decisions that are made here this morning. I know many have made decisions like this in the past because they are demonstrating it in the present. And others may feel your tug and your spirit directing them to make some changes, to make a step of faith, a step of intentionality towards the Word of God. Father, I pray that they would not be a passing decision, but it would be a full-hearted one that is fleshed out in their lives even this week. Father, I pray that there may be some in this room that do not have a testimony of the gospel transforming their lives. And Father, they cannot teach their children. They have no desire for their children to take this seriously because they themselves do not take it seriously. Lord, I pray that you would convict in their heart. They would see your goodness and your love towards them, desiring to bless and to bring them out of bondage and into the blessing of the light of your fellowship. I pray that today, even today, would be a day of salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name.
So stand, take our hymnals, and turn to page 418. 418, Trust and Obey.
Father here this evening, or grandfather, and you'd like some specific helps in a specific situation or for your home, that is my burden, my heart, is to help you as men to be able to lead your families. And so I'd be glad to help with you, glad to work with you and take some steps. I don't want you to leave feeling a burden of action without feeling the help that you need to be able to take those steps. So if there's anything you need, reach out to me, and I'd be glad to help you in that regard. And glad to share a testimony, and I hope that there's many testimonies in this room of how God is using you to lead your family and how God's using His Word to change your family and to bend their hearts and their desires toward the Lord. And so that's a deep burden that I have, and if you say that, and if you feel that there's, I guess I'd just say, anyone who does not feel that a message applied to them today, you pray for those that it did. And just call out to the Lord and say, Lord, bless the families of this church and bless those that are raising up children and grandchildren for the Lord. And God will use it because this is the pathway. This is the way of the Lord. Let us walk in it. Brother Dwayne Eastwood, would you close us with a word of prayer?
We'll bless you through me.